Welcome to a reading of the Decades of Henry Bullinger. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more, at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of the Decades of Henry Bullinger, which we hope you find to be a great blessing and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. I'm reading from page 48, of the lawful use of earthly goods. That is how we may rightly possess and lawfully spend the wealth that is rightly and justly gotten of restitution and alms deeds. The second sermon. I did in my last sermon, dearly beloved, declare unto you by what means goods are rightly gotten, and how many kinds of theft there be, and sundry sorts of getting wealth unlawfully. There is yet behind another treatise for me to add, and therein to teach you what is the true use of goods got rightly gotten, and how we may lawfully possess them, and justly spend and dispose them in this transitory life. For justice does not only defraud any man, but doth so much as it may endeavour itself to do good to all men. Neither is it enough for a godly man not to hurt anybody, unless he do good to all that he can. And this point do many sin, while they are persuaded that they have done all the duty that they owe, if they hurt no man, and if they possess that which they have without trouble to any man, although in the meanwhile they have no regard whether they help or do good to any man or no. And he sinneth as greatly in the sight of the Lord, which doth not use rightly justly gotten, as he that hath heaped up wealth in wickedness and naughty means. I will tell you therefore, so far as God shall give me grace, how and in what sort godly men may holily possess and dispose these earthly goods. First of all, that the use of worldly wealth may be healthful to the owner, holy men have a diligent care that nothing of another man's remain in their possession. That is, they do carefully separate wealth rightly come by from unjust gotten goods, and do faithfully restore whatsoever they find in that which they have to belong of right unto other men. For they are thoroughly persuaded, and do verily believe, that by this means the wealth that is left them, although by restitution it be somewhat diminished, will yet some notwithstanding prosper the better, endure the longer, and be more fruitful unto them. Now this restitution is flatly commanded, and also very necessary to be put in practice. For the Lord in the law doth by sundry means, and that very carefully, give charge of it too, as it is seen in the 22nd of Exodus. Moreover, so often as the just and holy commandment of God was, through the covetousness and wickedness of mankind, cast off and neglected, the Lord raised up grievous and almost unspeakable evils against the contemners thereof, and scattered abroad the unjust God-gotten goods by wars, mishaps, and divers calamities. For the prophet Isaiah crieth, saying, The Lord shall enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people, and shall say unto them, It is ye that have burnt up my vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. And Amos in the third chapter of his prophecy crieth, They store up treasures in their palaces by violence and robbery. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Miseries shall invade them on every side of the land, and thy enemies shall bring down thy strength or riches from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. We read therefore in the Gospel that Zacchaeus of his own accord promised restitution fourfold double, that is, a full and absolute recompense of whatever he had taken wrongfully away, and it is assuredly certain that he performed that promise, for he understood by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that a restitution of his ill-gotten goods was especially necessary, and that he should never be happy until he had made a full amends for all his wrongful dealings. Very rightly, therefore, said Augustine in his 54th epistle of Macedonius, where he writeth, If when thou mayest, thou dost restore that which thou hast of another man's goods, then is not repentance truly performed, but falsely feigned. But if repentance be truly taken, then is not sin forgiven, unless restitution be made of that which was taken away. But as I said, when it may be restored. But touching the time when restitution ought to be made, the example of Zacchaeus teaches us, who as soon as he was received into the favour of Christ, and did understand the works of truth and equity, did immediately promise restitution, and out of hand perform the same. Wherefore we must not fold off from day to day to make restitution. No man hath need to double his offence, for thou needest not by thy morrow and overmorrow delays to augment his discommodity and hindrance any longer, from whom thou hast, by thy subtle means and wicked violence, wrested the goods that he hath. Considering that he to his loss hath lacked them long enough, and been without them too long, God wot. If thou demandest to whom thou oughtest to make restitution, I answer to him from whom thou tookest it, if thou knowest from whom thou hast had it, and who it is whom thou hast defrauded. By what means, sayest thou, I shall bring myself into obloquy and infamy? I bid thee not do so. But if thou didst invent a means to take it, then find out some handsome way to restore it again, whereby thou mayest escape, and not incur the note of infamy. And pray to the Lord that he will vouchsafe to show thee a ready way and apt for to accomplish the thing that thou mindest. If thou meanest in good sadness to make true restitution, thou shalt undoubtedly find a way to do it without reproach and obloquy. But if thou dost but dally and jest with the Lord, thou wilt not be without a thousand excuses. The best and the soundest whereof will never set thy conscience at quiet liberty. Neither is God mocked. I cannot tell, sayest thou, from whom I have taken it, and therefore I knew not to whom I should restore it. If in very deed thou knowest not from whom thou hast taken it, then hast thou the poor and needy on whom to bestow it. For those thou oughtest to deal thy unjust gotten goods, and not to superstition or the ministers thereof. Now let every one make restitution of so much as he hath taken away, or at least of so much as he is able to restore. For many have spent, and so prodigally wasted other men's goods, that they are not able to make restitution of anything again. Let such fellows acknowledge their fault, and repent their folly from the bottom of their hearts, and if it happen at any time afterward that they come by goods, then let them be so much more liberal of their own as before they were prodigal in spending other men's. But if all the riches which thou possessest be other men's goods, and gotten of thee by theft and robbery, so that if thou madest a full restitution, there should be no penny be left for thee, but thou must needs go beg, then art thou verily hard bestead, and in too woeful a taking. Yea, thou art mad and far beside thyself, if thou wilt not stick, but still go on to paint thy pride, and maintain a port with other men's pence, and satisfy thy lust in the bowels, blood, and sweat of poor men's brows. Why dost thou not rather abase thyself to poverty, and use thy unjust gotten goods, as needy people use their alms? For thou livest of that should be the poor's. Therefore lay down thy pride, and forsake thy ruffling. Riot, consider with thyself who thou art, and whereupon thou livest, and still do thy endeavour to make restitution, as far as thou canst, and let it grieve thee to see thyself not able to restore the whole again. If it be not a grief to thee for a time to suffer poverty, to labour, and faithfully to exercise some honest occupation, and to train up thy children, leading them, as it were, by the hand to work, then thou shalt not want thereon to live, although thou restorest all, whatsoever thou hast, of other men's goods. And there is very small and almost no faith at all in many men, whereby it cometh to pass that very few, or none, can be persuaded to make true restitution. To this I add, before I go any further, that they ought especially to think of a restitution which have with evil words corrupted the minds of simple souls, with privy backbiting raised slanders on other men, or with perverse counsel stirred up the mightier men against the weaker sort, for these things do pass and are far above all earthly riches. Thus much have I said hitherto touching restitution, of which other men have left very ample discourses. I, for my part, do see that to a godly mind this work of restitution is short and plain enough, and therefore have I spoken of it so shortly as I have. For a godly and well-disposed man doth with all his heart desire and seek to obey the law of God, and therefore by calling to God for aid he shall easily find a way to work justice and equity. As for those whose desire is rather to seem just men than to be just indeed, and who love this world more than it becometh them to do, they, with their over many questions and innumerable perchances and put-cases, do make the treatise of restitution so tedious and intricate that no man shall ever be able to make it so plain that they will understand it. I will not therefore answer them any more, but only warn them to examine their own conscience and see that which doth bid them do. Now I would have that conscience of theirs to be settled in and be mindful of the general law which saith, whatsoever thou wouldest have done to thyself, that do thou to another, and whatsoever thou wouldest not have done to thyself, that do not thou to another. After this now I will somewhat freely discourse upon the just possessing, using or disposing of well-gotten earthly substance. First of all, no man must put any confidence in riches, which are indeed things transitory and do quickly decay, and we must not settle our minds upon nor be in love with them. But by all means take heed that they drive us not to idolatry, nor hinder the course that we have to pass. Heaven is the goal whereat we run. Here again we must all give ear to the divine and heavenly words uttered by the prophet David, who said, put your trust in God always, pour out your hearts before him, for God is our refuge. As for the children of men, they be but vain. The children of men are deceitful upon the weights. They are altogether lighter than vanity itself. Trust not in wrong and robbery. Give not yourselves to vanity. If riches increase, set not your hearts upon them. The Apostle Paul, being endued with the same Spirit, biddeth us to use the world and worldly things as though we used them not. Again, he calleth covetousness the worshipping of idols, and chargeth rich men not to put their trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who ministereth to all creatures living sufficiently enough. And therefore the Lord in the gospel forbiddeth to heap up treasures upon earth. Now on the other side, we are not bidden by the apostles to spend our goods prodigally in riot and wantonness. For we may not abuse the wealth that the Lord hath lent us in pride and luxury, as many do, who lash out all in dicing, sumptuous building, strange clothing, excessive drinking, and over-dainty banqueting. The end and destruction of such kind of people the Lord doth very finely, though not without terror to them that hear it, set down in the parable of the rich glutton, who after his delicate fare and a costly apparel was after this life tormented in hell with unspeakable thirst, and toasted there with unquenchable fire. Therefore these temporal goods must be rightly, holily, and moderately used without excess. Every man must acknowledge these terrestrial goods to be the mere and free gifts of our bountiful and heavenly Father, and not to be given for our deserts, or gotten by our might. For we have of God's liberality all things necessary to maintain our lives. It is the Lord which blesseth, and does prosper our labour. Finally, they are not evil, but the good gifts of God which he giveth to the maintenance of our lives, and not to our destruction. The fault is in ourselves, that riches are a snare to bring many men to evil ends. Moreover, the Lord himself requireth, and in his word commandeth us, to be thankful unto him for his good benefits bestowed on us, to use them with thanksgiving, to praise his name for all things, and to rejoice in his fatherly goodness showed unto us. For thus doth Moses, the servant of God, in Deuteronomy, charge the Israelites. When thou hast eaten, therefore, and filled thyself, then thank the Lord thy God in that good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not keep his commandments, his laws and ordinances, which I command thee this day. Yea, and when thou hast eaten and filled thyself, and hast built goodly houses, and dwellest therein, and when thy beasts and thy sheep are waxen many, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is increased, then beware lest thine heart rise, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Say not then in thine heart, my power and my might, thy power and the might of mine own hand have prepared me this abundance. Remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get substance. Moreover, Paul the apostle saith that all the creatures of God are good, created to good and preservation of as men, and biddeth us use them with the fear of God and giving us thanks. And again, whether ye eat or drink, or whatever soever you do, do all to the glory of God. And in another place, let your manners be far from covetousness, and be content with the things that you have. For he has said, I do not forsake nor leave thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Let earthly goods also serve our necessity. Now necessity requireth a commodious dwelling place. So much victuals as are sufficient, comely apparel, an honest company keeping with our neighbours and equals. Let every man measure and esteem these circumstances, first by his own person, then by his family or household. For an householder must warily provide and foresee that no necessary thing be wanting in his family. Of this care of the householder there are sundry testimonies of scripture extent, but especially that of St. Paul in the 5th chapter is a first epistle to Timothy. And here note that by necessity all things are meant, which the body or life of man doth necessarily require and stand in need of. And finally, whatsoever the honesty and beseeming of every man doth crave or demand. And thus far verily, and to this end or purpose, is it lawful for any man to lay somewhat up in store against years to come. The man whose charge is much in keeping a great house hath need of the more to maintain it withal. And he whose family is not so big, needeth so much the less as his house is the smaller. And one state of life and a greater port becometh a magistrate, when another countenance and a lower sail beseemeth a private person. But in these cases let every man consider what necessity requireth, not what lust and rioting will egg him into. Let him think with himself what is seemly and unseemly for one of his degree. And yet we do not in this treatise make so strict a definition of necessity, as that thereby we do utterly condemn all pleasure and moderate liberty for sensuality and luxury. For I know that God hath granted and given to man not only the use of necessity, I mean the use of those things which we as men cannot be without, but also doth allow him all moderate pleasures wherewithal to delight him. Let no man therefore make scruple of conscience in the sweet and pleasant use of earthly goods, as though with that sweet pleasure which he enjoyeth he sinned against God. But let him which maketh conscience, he sinned against God, but let him which maketh conscience make it rather in the just and lawful use of those terrestrial riches. For the Lord hath in no place forbidden mirth, joy, and the sweet use of wealth. So far forth that nothing be done undecently, unthankfully, and unrighteously. For the prophet Jeremiah, alluding to the promises of God's law, contained in the 26th of Leviticus, and the 28th of Deuteronomy, saith, they shall come and rejoice in Zion, and shall have plenteousness of goods, which the Lord shall give them, namely in wheat, wine, oil, young sheep, and calves. And their soul shall be as a well-watered garden, for they shall be no more be sorrowful. Then shall the maid rejoice in the dance, yea, both young and old folks, for I will turn their sorrow into gladness, and will comfort them and make them merry. I will make drunken the hearts of the priests with fat, and my people shall be filled with my goodness, saith the Lord. Jeremy 31. Moreover, in the 4th chapter of the 3rd book of Kings we read, and under Solomon they increased, and were many in number, as the sand of the sea, eating and drinking and making merry. Again, in the 8th chapter of the same book we find, and Solomon made a solemn feast, and all Israel was with him, a very great congregation, which came together out from among all the people, even from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt, before the Lord 7 days, and 7 days, that is 14 days in all. Afterward he sent away the people, and they thanked the king, and went into their tents very joyfully, and with glad hearts, because of all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. Likewise, like unto this, is that which we read in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, in these words. And Esdras, with the Levites, said to all the people which were sad and sorrowful, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Be not ye sorry, and weep ye not, but go your way to eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send part unto them that have not. etc. And the Lord verily doth not require us men to be without all sense and feeling of those pleasures which he of his grace has given us to enjoy. Neither would he have us to be altogether benumbed, like blocks and stocks and senseless stones. For he himself hath grafted in us all the sense and feeling of good and evil, of sweet and sour. And the same our God and Maker hath, of his eternal goodness and wisdom, ordained a certain natural excellency in his creatures, and hath adorned them, and made them so delectable that we may delight in and desire them. Yea, and that more is, our God hath planted in them a nourishing force and virtue to cherish us men, and to keep our bodies in fair and good liking. For David saith, and he maketh grow out of the earth wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make him have a cheerful countenance, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, wherein the birds make their nest and sing. Moreover, it is reported that Jacob, the patriarch, did drink to drink drunkenness, and of Joseph and his brethren, the scripture saith, and in drinking with him they were made drunken with wine. Now no man will take this drunkenness of theirs for that excessive bibbing, which the Holy Scripture doth everywhere condemn, but for a certain sweet and pleasant measure in drinking, wherewith being once satisfied, they were made the merrier. For that mad kind of drunkenness bereaves the senses, and is so far from causing men to be jocund and merry, that clean contrariwise it maketh them wayward and civil, out of order, beastly, swine-like, and filthy. A like phrase of speech uses Haggai the prophet, where he saith, consider your own ways in your hearts. Ye sow much, but ye bring little in. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but not unto drunkenness. That is, not unto sweet and pleasant sufficiency, that being filled with jocund there is wherewith, ye need desire no more, but for that plenty give thanks to the Lord, your good benefactor, for bestowing it on you. This do I suggest more largely declare, because of the Anabaptists and certain senseless Stoics, and other new sprung up hypocrites, the Carthusian monks, who as they go about to make men mere blocks, so do they, with most tragical outcries, condemn utterly all allowable pleasure and lawful delights. They, to colour and commend their odd opinions to the ears of men, abuse many places of the sacred scriptures. Woe, say they, to you which now are full and do laugh now, for the time will come when ye shall hunger and weep, when as indeed this and such like sayings were uttered of God against the wicked, and such as do unthankfully abuse the benefits and creatures of their good God. And therefore, for the conclusion of that which I have hitherto said, I add this, that godly men must still take careful heed, that they let not loose the reins to lust, and so exceed the golden mean. For mean and measure in these allowed pleasures also is liked and looked for, as well as in other things. Furthermore, let goods and earthly substance serve to do honour, and show courtesy, humanity in one man to another. And we do our duty owe honour and humanity to our kinsfolks and alliance, our friends and acquaintance, our countrymen and strangers. For we must not only do good to them that are familiar with us, but to them also whom we never did see before, in keeping hospitality for wayfaring strangers, so far as our substance will stretch to maintain it. For if otherwise thy wealth be slender, as that it will do no more but maintain thine own house and family, no parcel of God's law doth bind or bid thee to distribute to other men the wealth which thou thyself dost need, as much or more than they. It is sufficient for thee to provide that they of thine own household be not a burden to other men's backs. So when the man whose wealth is small, is not compelled to spend that little which he hath in doing honour or showing courtesy to other men. It's enough for him to bear with a valiant heart his own hard hap, and take heed that his poverty procure him not to offend against right and honesty. Let those who are indifferently stored, and richer men who have wealth at will, be courteous and liberal to entertain strangers with frank hospitality. Let their minds be set to use liberality to their own praise and honesty, and not given to filthy greediness, and unhonest sparing of every odd halfpenny. For some thou shalt find, who though they be indifferent, well stored with wealth and possessions, are yet notwithstanding so wholly given over to the gathering of more, that neither for their own honesty's sake, nor for any show of courtesy, they will once bestow a dodkin upon any man whatsoever, be he their own countryman or a stranger unknown. These kind of fellows are always chambered, and keep themselves close in secret counting-houses. Their bags are their pillows, whereon they sleep and dream of their relics. They are not seen to stir abroad, lest peradventure occasion should be offered them to give entertainment, or to show some civility to aliens and strangers. The scripture doth give a far better report of their most holy and famous patriarchs, our grand predecessors. Lot sat in the gates of Sodom to wait for strangers and wayfaring men, to the end he might take them home to his house, and give them entertainment so well as he could. And if it fell out that he met with a stranger, he did not desire him home to his house for fashion's sake only, that is, with faint or feigned words, but he used in earnest all the means he could to compel him perforce to take up his inn and lodge with him that night. Of our father Abraham, ye read in Genesis, that in the very heat of the day, as he sat in the door of his tent, he espied three men that were travellers, whom at the first sight, although he knew them not, he entertained very lovingly, and made them welcome heartily. For he stayeth not to look when they should come, and request to refresh themselves with him, but starteth up, and meeteth them before they came to the door of his tent, where he himself preventeth them in speaking first unto them. And when he had courteously, after his country manner, with a basin saluted them, he biddeth them very lovingly home to his house, and saith, I beseech thee, my lord, if I may find favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Lo, he calleth a traveller, and a stranger too, by the name of Lord, even as we Germans in the entertaining of strangers are wont to say. And although he were in the land where he dwelt, a man of high authority and very great name, yet notwithstanding he did, as it were, forget himself and say, Pass not, I pray thee, away from thy servant. He calleth himself a servant of strangers. He goeth on moreover and saith, Let a little water be fetched, and wash your feet, and refresh yourself under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread to comfort your hearts, and then shall ye go on your way. In these few words he containeth, in a manner, all the points of civil courtesy. Neither did Abraham use these words to make a show only of bounteous liberality, but when he had by entreaty requested them to stay, and by their grant obtained his desire, he bestirreth his stumps to accomplish in deeds the thing that he had promised. He maketh haste to Sarah, which was in the tent, and saith, Make ready at once 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes. The scripture yet addeth further this clause, and Abraham, running unto his beasts, caught a calf tender and good, and gave it to a young man, which hasted, and made it ready at once. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had prepared, and set it before them, and stood himself with them. That is, did himself serve them as they ate under the tree. This is wonderful, verily, and to be thought on deeply. Those goods were well and worthily bestowed upon so bountiful, liberal, and courteous a man as Abraham was, which knew how to use his wealth so honestly and with so commendable courtesy. Neither was he alone in all his house so frank and liberal, as his wife and family were readily given and were very willing to put that holy exercise in urine practice. All things, therefore, were ready with a trice. In making preparation also, no diligence was wanting. Choice was made of all things, for riff-raff and refuse gear was not served to these strangers, but the best and likeliest of all that was found. The good man himself taketh pains like a servant. He himself bringeth in his country fare, which far doth excel all costly eats and prince-like dishes, and setteth his guests to meat with butter and milk, and serveth the last course with veal well fed, and housewife-like dressed. Neither was he content with his courtesy and entertainment, but humbled himself further yet, and waited at the table while his guests were at meat. The table, lo, was served by him, which had those great and ample promises made him by God, which is the father of all the faithful, which is the root and grandsire of Christ our Lord, which was the friend of God and confederate to puissant kings, him being himself the most honourable prince in all the land, as he that had in war overcome and vanquished four of the mightiest kings of all the East, and brought them back again to slavery and bondage, delivering his people whom they had taken captive. This excellent and worthy man, I say, may well be a pattern for all wealthy men to follow, in bestowing honour, courtesy, and hospitality upon strangers and men unknown. For lastly, beside his rare and seldom seen hospitality, he showed, moreover, this point of courtesy, that when they rose from meat, he bare them company some part of the way. Let our wealthy pinch pence, therefore, at the last be ashamed of, and leave their niggish lives and insatiable covetousness. What pleasure, I pray you, have they of their riches, to whom they do good? Whom do they honour with their close-kept coin? Or what honour or honesty doth their money procure or get them while they live among men? Why do not the wiser sort of wealthy men rather leave this crew of miserable wretches, and hearken to the apostle's words, who saith, remember to keep hospitality, for by that means many have lodged angels unwittingly and unawares. And verily he speaketh there of Lot and Abraham. Neither is it to be doubted, but that we entertain the very angels of God and Christ himself, as often as we show courtesy and hospitality to good and godly mortal men. Lastly, let the goods of wealthy men serve not to the entertainment of men of credit only, but to the relief also of poor and needy creatures. For that wholesome saying of Paul must be beaten into our heads, charge them that are rich that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to give, glad to distribute, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold upon eternal life. With this doctrine of the apostle doth the prophet Isaiah very well agree, where he saith touching Tyre, their occupying also, and their wares shall be holy unto the Lord. Their gain shall not be laid up nor kept in store, but it shall be theirs that dwell before the Lord, that they may eat enough and have clothing sufficient. Lo, here Isaiah teaches us the means to lay up treasure that ever shall endure. Moreover, in the 6th chapter of Matthew, the very same is repeated that was spoken of before. Let everyone also call to his memory the other wholesome sentences of the Lord his God, to stir him up to the giving of alms. In Deuteronomy Moses saith, beware that thou harden not thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy needy brother, but open thine hand liberally unto him. Thou shalt give him, and let it not grieve thine heart to give unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall enrich and bless thee in all thy works, and in all thou puttest thine hand unto. The Lord shall never be without poor. And therefore I command thee, saying, open thine hand liberally unto thy brother that is poor and needy into the land. In the Psalms we find, a good man is merciful, and lendeth, and guideth his words with discretion. He disperseth abroad, and giveth to the poor. His righteousness remaineth for ever. His horn shall be exalted with honour. Solomon also saith, let mercy, or well-doing, or faithfulness, never part from thee. Bind them about thy neck, and write them in the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good estimation in the sight of God and men. Again, honour the Lord with thy substance, and of the firstlings of thine increase give to the poor. So shall thy barns be filled with plenteousness, and thy presses shall flow over with sweet wine. And again, whosoever stoppeth his ear at the cry of the poor, he shall cry himself and not be heard. With these, in all points, do the sayings of the apostles and the evangelists plainly agree. Give to every one that asketh of thee. Again, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have showed mercy to the least of these my brethren, ye have showed it to me. Which sentence surely is worthy to be noted and deeply printed in the hearts of all Christians. For if the Lord Jesus reputeth that to be bestowed on himself, which thou bestowest on the poor, then undoubtedly he thinketh himself neglected and despised of thee, so often as thou neglectest or despisest the needy. This is undoubtedly true and most surely certain. For the Lord, the judge of all people, assureth us by promise that at the end of the world, in that last judgment, he will give sentence in this manner and order. Come, ye blessed of my Father, possess the kingdom, etc. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And so forward, as it is to be seen in the 25th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel. Hereunto also belong the words of St. John, the Apostle, where he saith, Whoso hath this world's goods, good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And from hence, undoubtedly, did first arise the common voice of them of old, which were wont to say, if thou seest a needy body die with hunger, and dost not help him, while thou mayest, thou hast killed him, and given consent unto his death. Let him, therefore, which hath store of earthly goods, know for a surety, and in his heart, be thoroughly persuaded, that he is bound especially to do good to the needy. Moreover, let him that is wealthy do good to all men, so near as he can. For the Lord saith, give to every one that asketh thee. And Tobias giveth his son this lesson, saying, turn not thy face from any poor man. But if thou canst not, through lack of ability, do good to all men, then succour them chiefly whom thou perceivest to be goodly disposed, and yet pinched with penury. For St. Paul saith, let us do good to all men, but to them especially that are of the household of faith. Let us therefore aid, succour, and relieve fatherless children and poor widows, old men and impotent people, those that are afflicted and persecuted for the profession of the truth, and such as are oppressed with any misery and calamity. Let us further and help forward good and holy learning, and all the worshippers and true ministers of God that live in want and scarcity. Finally, let us relieve strangers, and whomsoever else we may. Now our duty is to aid and stand them instead with counsel, comfort, help, money, meat, drink, lodging, raiment, commendations, and with all things else, wherein we perceive that they lack our helping hand. Touching which I spake somewhat in the 10th sermon in the first decade. We must also succour them readily, with a willing heart and a cheerful mind, for God requireth a cheerful giver. And helping them, let us do liberally, for Tobias saith, be merciful after thy power. If thou have much, give plenteous. If thou have little, do thy diligence gladly to give of that little. For in so doing the Lord shall bless thee and thine. Thus much, my brethren, have I hitherto said touching the lawful use of earthly goods. God grant that every one of you may print these sayings in his heart and put in practice this holy work. Let us pray to the Lord that he will vouchsafe so to direct us in his ways that for the getting of those transitory goods we lose not the everlasting treasure of his heavenly kingdom. This recording ends on page 64.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.